Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, right in the middle of the Old Testament, probably right near the middle of your Bible. If you open it right to the middle, you should find Psalms and Proverbs quite easily. But Proverbs chapter 1, keep your Bibles open because I'm going to have you turn to various passages within that book. Well, I bring you greetings this morning from New Tribes Bible Institute in Jackson, Michigan. Was invited down there this past week and had opportunity to speak in their chapel, which is an excellent experience. Great group of students down there. But Ashton Mallory, one of our own, is there as a student this semester, and she's doing very, very well. She's growing in the Lord. She's excited about being there. She's learning all sorts of new things, and she wanted me to give you her greetings and communicate to you some of her enthusiasm, not only for being there, but for the prayer and the support that she's received, and so she's very grateful. So I say hello to you from Ashton. It's been a busy week. It's been a good week. Yesterday we had a work day. It was wet and rainy, so we didn't get it all done. And so we're going to schedule another one for this coming Saturday. And if you're available Saturday morning, 9 till noon, you don't need to sign up for it. There's no registration. We'll take anyone who can come. And we've got some landscaping we need to finish on this side of the building, stones to put into some of the beds, and if you're available to help us out, that would be appreciated. Also, next Saturday night following that, next Saturday evening, there's a hayride and a bonfire and a corn maze and just a fun family activity out at the Bays home. We do need you to register for that so we can plan for your attendance and your being there. And in the foyer, out on the south end of the foyer, there's a sign up for that and would encourage you to attend if you're able. One last announcement, the following weekend, the next week and the last weekend of the month is our annual missions conference. And so check out the schedule. It's on the back of your bulletin, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday morning has changed. The schedule for Sunday morning has changed. We're not going to have an 8:30 service, but I think there's a 9 o'clock service and either a 10:30 or 11 service. Check the schedule and notice the weekend's events, and we're looking forward to a great missions conference. I think all of the missionaries, except for one, we have one of our own church family missionaries, if you will, church-supported missionaries will be with us. The other ones are new to us, and so we're looking forward to meeting them and hearing what God has done in their life and is doing in their life in their field of service. And so plan on that weekend. Look forward to it. Well, enough announcements. You're in Proverbs chapter 1, or you should be by now. Let me open the word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rain. It just reminds us of the reality that you replenish the earth with water. And through that, you cause things to grow, and you supply life. And you're not only the author of all things, but the sustainer of all things. And when we see the rain, we're just reminded of your provision and your goodness and your grace and how you send the rain on the just and the unjust, a common grace to all of us. And so we're thankful for that. Father, we're thankful for the grace that we found in Jesus Christ. Not only are you good to your creation, but you have blessed us through Christ with the privilege and opportunity and the grace of being a part of your family, of experiencing the grace of sin forgiven and experiencing the reality of a new life and eternal life and the hope of the return of Jesus and the reunion of loved ones who've gone on before us and the reality of being in your presence for all eternity. This is exceptional grace. This is not common at all. And so we thank you for the salvation you've provided us in Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We now anticipate spending a little time in it this morning. We pray that you would bless our time, influence our thoughts, renew our minds, change our hearts, cause us to be humble before your word, submissive to what you have for us this morning. I pray through this series that we engage in that we would be growing in wisdom, individually, corporately, and so we ask for that this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started this morning, I'd like to show you just a few pictures on the screen. And these are pictures you've probably seen before, or you've seen pictures like it. But I want you, I'm going to ask you as you see these pictures, what comes to mind when you see these? I'm already starting to hear it. You've seen these pictures before, right? You've seen them on billboards, you've seen them in magazines, in the newspaper, maybe you've even seen them on TV. You see those pictures and you say what? Got milk? Apparently, that's all you need to have milk is just take a slug of it, leave some on your upper lip, take a picture, make a poster, and you've got milk, right? Well, I want to change just one word there on that picture, and it's going to kick off our series, and I'm going to say, got wisdom? Nearly anyone and everyone can have milk, apparently. If you go online to find some pictures, there are people who aren't even people that have milk. You know, Gollum or Sméagol on Lord of the Rings? He's got his picture taken with milk on his lip. Apparently anyone can have milk, but what does it take to have wisdom? What does it take to have wisdom? Who has wisdom? What does wisdom look like? If you were to have a picture of God's wisdom, what would that be? What would that picture be? What does wisdom look like? You can think biblically about this. You can think through the scripture, and you can think along the lines of some characters, some biblical characters that were renowned or known for their wisdom. You think back in the Old Testament, certainly Joseph was known for his wisdom. Became a chief administrator for Egypt and spared them from famine. You can think of Joseph. You can think of Moses. Certainly you would think of Solomon. And we just did a 1-week series, but that's not much of a series, is it? We did a 1-week sermon on Solomon the last time I was in the pulpit. And Solomon, if you remember, he became king. And when he became king, he was just a young man. His dad even said he's young and inexperienced. And so when Solomon became king as a young man, he asked God for wisdom. That's what he prayed and asked God for. And God was pleased with his request. And God granted or gave Solomon wisdom without compare. Literally in 1 Kings chapter 4, it says this: God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. And you read about Solomon's life, and we spent a little time there the last time we were together, and you discover that Solomon was immensely wise to the point where people would gather from around the world. People from around the world would come, and they would sit at Solomon's feet simply to hear the wisdom that rolled out of his mouth and to see his wisdom in the way he administered his life. Reminds me of my kids sitting around my table. They just sit there and they're sitting at the, you know better. So when we think of wisdom, what does wisdom look like? We might think of some Bible characters: Joseph, Moses, Solomon. Maybe think of Daniel. Daniel was renowned for his wisdom. Served under 3 wicked kings and administered justice well. Jesus said, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and now something greater than Solomon is here. And he's referring to himself. He's saying, man, the queen of the south, Sheba, she came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Referring to himself. And later in the New Testament, we would read that Jesus is specifically called the wisdom of God, the power and wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so we would certainly put Jesus right on the top of the wisdom pile, right? Certainly, being God himself, the author and source of wisdom. Let's move forward to today, though. We can think through biblical characters of wisdom. Who comes to mind when I ask this question, you got wisdom? What picture would you shine there? Who would you consider to be wise, and why would you consider them to be wise? Flip side of that, who would you consider to be foolish, and why would you consider them to be foolish? And maybe more important and more practical is, are you wise? And if so, why so? And if not, why not? Wisdom, what does it look like? Let's think about this a little bit this morning before we get into the text. We know that wisdom is more than IQ. Wisdom is more than being smart or brilliant or knowledgeable or well-educated. Because certainly we could probably sit here and spend some time and think of examples of people who were brilliant people, very smart, well-educated, that were very foolish. Yeah? You know some people that are really brilliant that really made a mess out of their life because of the foolish decisions they made? Flip side of that is also true. We also may know of people who are greatly undereducated or uneducated who lived a very wise life. Someone we might think and say, man, they only made it through the eighth grade, but they have a well-ordered life, made wise decisions, and did what was right. Wisdom is more than being smart or brilliant. Wisdom does involve knowledge, certainly, but it's more than just knowledge. It also involves life. It involves conduct and activity that demonstrates understanding and just plain good sense. Wisdom, if we were to put a picture up there, wisdom looks like a well-ordered life. Wisdom is not just a well-ordered brain. It's a well-ordered living, a well-ordered conduct. Therefore, as we begin to think about wisdom, we could say it's very practical. Wisdom makes a real difference, not just in the brain, but in the real world. That's why we would struggle with someone who would come along to us and they would say to us, hey, just do as I say. Don't do as I do. We hear that, and how do we respond? We're like, uh-uh. If you're not doing it, why would I do it? I want to see that counsel worked out in real life before I go down that road. Wisdom is very practical. Someone who is wise just doesn't think the right things. They do the right things. And the doing of the right things is wisdom revealed. So wisdom looks like a well-ordered life. Wisdom is practical. Wisdom is also desirable. No one wants to be the fool. No one wants to experience the pain of foolish decisions and foolish conduct and foolish mistakes. As I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, no one signs up for the foolish class. But amazingly, there's always people on the roster. And there's always people in the class. And maybe you and I have enrolled in that class at times ourselves. Wisdom is practical, it's desirable. We just did a study this summer over four characters: Samuel, Saul, David, and Solomon. And we didn't spend any time here on this particular verse or these particular people, but when David becomes king and he's administrating or setting up the administration of his kingdom, we read about a group of people, and they were from the tribe of Issachar. And it says of them, it says this, it says, the men of Issachar, they understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. We'd like to have some politicians like that. But here's the men of Issachar. They understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. And we think, well, that sounds like wisdom. Well, it sounds like a good start to wisdom. Because wisdom is more than just knowing and understanding. It involves application. For us to think those men of Issachar were wise, we would say, well, they understood the times, they knew what Israel should do, and they did it. They applied it. They implemented it. They applied it to their situation, and they carried out the experience or the wisdom of their decisions and experienced that wisdom. So wisdom is more than knowledge and understanding. It involves action. As I thought about that, I put down my own definition, and I said this: wisdom is where the rubber of knowledge and understanding meets the road of good living. I'm not sure if that's all that good. I've got some better definitions, probably. Charles Spurgeon said this: wisdom is knowledge applied. Pretty good. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Another author said this: wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. God's the author of wisdom, the source of wisdom. So seeing things from God's perspective is wisdom. I thought we could probably put those two definitions together and come up with a better definition. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective and applying that perspective to real life. Wisdom involves insight into the real nature of things. Insight and understanding of the true nature of things, the ability to determine the right course of action, the right thing to do, and the right time to do it. And then it also involves the fortitude of literally putting that into practice. Well, as you might have guessed, this morning we're kicking off a series of messages on Got Wisdom. And we're kicking off the series from this book of Proverbs. You're in Proverbs. We're going to look at various verses here. But as you look at the very beginning of the book, Chapter 1, verse 1, Proverbs were written by Solomon. He wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. Not all of them are found in this text. But he states his purpose right at the beginning. He says here in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. And we read these verses, and we could go on and continue reading, but we come to understand that Solomon's purpose in writing this book was to give us wisdom. And we also come to understand that wisdom, as we've already been saying, it involves thinking right, but it also involves doing what is right. This morning, to kick off our series, the question I want to begin with, we're not going to get very far this morning, but I want to lay a foundation to get us started. The question I have this morning is wisdom really obtainable? Is it available? Is it available to us? Or is it for just the few? You know, because we think through the Bible and we think of Joseph and Moses and Solomon and Daniel and maybe the wise men who came to see Jesus and Jesus himself. We think of a few characters in the Bible. But is wisdom really available to you and me? Can we really become wise? And how do we get it? A bit of encouragement as we get started, particularly for those of you who may feel that wisdom is out of reach, that wisdom is just, it's for the gurus. A bit of encouragement, the Bible tells us that wisdom is available. It's obtainable, and it's not out of reach. It's not off on some distant mountain. You know, quite often that's how the world pictures wisdom. Off on some misty mountain, there's a guru sitting up there who distributes wisdom. The Bible doesn't picture wisdom that way. It doesn't picture wisdom off in some distant mountain or on the far side of the sea, in the east or in the west. And it's not just for a few special gurus. The Bible says that wisdom is nearby. It's right at hand. It pictures wisdom being on the lower shelf where anyone can access it. Turn with me to Romans, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to look at wisdom's availability, accessibility. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, says this: does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest points along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right." So here's wisdom saying, hey, I'm right. I'm at the high points. I'm where the intersections of life meet. I'm available. Look over to chapter 9, just one page over. Again, we're going to see wisdom personified here. And it says in chapter 9, verse 1, "Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food, drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." One more passage. Go back to the beginning of the book, chapter 1. Chapter 1, once again, we see wisdom's availability. Chapter 1 and verse 20. And listen and look at how available she is. Chapter 1, verse 20, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. At the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, and she's been calling out, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." Now you read these passages, and there's more like them in this little book. Proverbs 8, Proverbs 9, Proverbs 9, where we've just looked, and you read, hey, wisdom is available. And she's not hidden. She's out in the open. She's at the intersection. She's on the highway. She's at the city gate. She's up on top of the hill, and she's calling out. We read Proverbs 9, and she's even sending out invitations. It pictures her sending out servants to say, come to my house, sit at my table, eat my food, drink of my wisdom, and become wise. I don't know about you, but I read these passages and I think, what a blessing. What a blessing for those of us who are simple to think, oh, wisdom is available. It's not just for the few. It's accessible. She calls out and she's saying, listen to me. She's available. What a blessing. God has given us the grace to be wise. God has given us the grace to avoid the pain of foolishness. That's good news. Question is, how do we get wisdom? If it's available, if she's built her house, and if she calls out, and if she's crying out, and she's sending out invitations, how do we get wisdom? How do we become wise? How do we start on this road? Some of you immediately might be thinking of James 1:5. James 1:5 is a pretty known verse. It says this, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously, without finding fault, and it will be given you. And so, first answer, well, God gives wisdom. He says so. Yeah, he's the author of wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. We could look at Proverbs 8 and 9, and we could discover that by wisdom, God created the heavens and the earth, and all of creation displays his wisdom. Oh, you're in Proverbs 1, I think. Flip over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. And it says this, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. And there it is. There's our first answer. God gives wisdom. And we know this to be true. The question I have is this. Is God the only source? And is prayer the only means? Now, certainly God is the only source of wisdom. But you see, if prayer is the only means of obtaining wisdom, and if that's the final answer, and if that's the only answer, if prayer is the only way of getting wisdom and we call out and ask God for it, then there would be nothing left for us to do than to pray and to ask and to wait for God to zap us with the wisdom that we've requested. And quite frankly, we're all tempted to do that. Because in a certain sense, that's kind of easy. And we go to God and we say, God, this is my situation, and here's the wisdom that I need. I'm ready for it. Hit me. And quite frankly, we would also add to that, and do it rapidly, because I really needed the wisdom yesterday. We know that we are to ask. God specifically tells us, you ask for wisdom. But is asking the only means? We also know that we're completely dependent on God, for he is the source of wisdom, and he does give wisdom, but is there more ways of obtaining it than just asking? We ought to ask, but is there more ways? I want you're at Proverbs 2:6. Stay right there. But let's just go up to verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Oh, the Lord gives wisdom and knowledge and insight and understanding. We know that to be true. But I read these verses and I also see that there's a lot of activity prescribed in these verses for obtaining wisdom. There's listening, accepting, and storing up God's commands and storing up God's instruction. According to this text, there's applying our ears and our hearts and our hands to the wisdom that God has already given. And then there's this whole matter of searching for wisdom like a prospector would search for hidden treasure. I suppose if we ran across a guy sitting along the river with his shovel and his screen, and he just sitting there and looked like he hadn't eaten in a few weeks, we'd say, hey, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm praying and I'm asking God to supply me some silver. We'd probably say, well, have you put the shovel in the soil at all? Have you run the screen? God certainly can provide, but have you done any of the work? And I read these verses, and the author of the book of Proverbs is saying, hey, God gives wisdom. He gives wisdom and knowledge and insight. He gives it. It comes from him, 2:6. But he's also saying, hey, you need to apply your heart and your hands and your head and apply the wisdom that God has already given and search it out and apply it to your life. So how do you get wisdom? Does God give it or do we search for it? And the answer is yes. God gives wisdom. We also gain wisdom through diligently applying ourselves to the wisdom that God has already given and by faith applying that wisdom to the life that God has given us. We've already seen from this this book and the opening verses that Solomon's whole purpose in writing this book, and not only did Solomon author this, but the Holy Spirit did, right? So Solomon's whole purpose in writing this book, he tells us, he says, I've written this book so that you might grow in wisdom and knowledge and in understanding, and that you might be prudent in your behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. And this is a wisdom book, and it's called Wisdom Literature. And I think, why would God the Holy Spirit put in the Bible an entire book intended to give the reader wisdom if the only way to get wisdom was to pray for it and ask and wait for God to zap us with it? Oh, we need to ask. We need to ask. And thank God he gives us wisdom. And we also have the responsibility, though, of searching for and applying the wisdom that he's already given. And the asking and the searching are not in conflict. They're buddies. They're best friends. They go hand in hand. And so we pray and we ask God to give us wisdom because he's the source. He's the author. We pray and we ask God for wisdom, and then we get into the text and we say, God, give me wisdom, and we begin to search it out. And then we ask for grace to apply the wisdom that God gives. And we begin to live a well-ordered life, and God gets the glory because the wisdom has not come from us, it's come from him. Huh. Well, got wisdom? Are you wise? If so, why so? If not, why not? It's available. I also, as I read this book, and one more thing I'll give you this morning before we go, is that as I read this, I discover that wisdom is available, practical, beneficial, desirable, but I also find that wisdom is it's got a rival. A couple passages. Go to Proverbs chapter 9 again. You were there earlier. Proverbs chapter 9. In the early part of that chapter, we read about wisdom's availability. She's built her house. She sends out invitations. She invites people to come in and receive her wisdom. But at the end of the chapter, we find that someone else is making the same type of invitations and doing it at the same location. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13 says this, folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. Well, that's where wisdom was. She was on the highest point of the city too. So apparently wisdom and folly are sitting there side by side. And she sits in the door of her house on the seat of the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know the dead are there, and that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Well, that's interesting. Wisdom has a rival. It's also available too. Go back to chapter 1. One more passage. Chapter 1, verse 7, we pick up and we see that wisdom is available and it comes from God. It also comes from other sources of authority that God has ordained. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. So wisdom comes from God. It comes from godly authorities, our parents. But then here's the rival, verse 10. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down into the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us and we will share all the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set a foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil, and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. You read this little book, and you discover that there's a rival to wisdom, and there's also just there's just two ways of living. And you can read this little book, and I'm going to encourage you to do that, but there's two ways of living. You can fear God, receive his instruction, and submit to his wisdom. You can go down that path, and it's available to you. Fearing God, receiving instruction, submitting to God's wisdom and his authority, or you can snub God, wink at him, maybe even make out with him once a week at church. Snub God, but despise instruction, and just live as your own authority. There's two ways of going about it. There's two ways of living. Either God knows best, either God knows best, or you know best. And it's what and your living points out what you believe to be true. It's your living that points out what path you're on. We read this already this morning, but in Proverbs 1:31, it says that we will eat the fruit of our ways. We will eat the fruit of our ways and be filled with the fruit of our schemes. The fruit of my way, what does the fruit of your way taste like? The fruit of going my own way, it always tastes like gravel. Sand. Doesn't taste good at all. The fruit of my way, if I'm going to eat the fruit of going my own way, living as my own authority, the author would say it ultimately tastes like death. It tastes like good at all. What does the fruit of going God's way taste like? I immediately start thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, keeping a step of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Oh, man, that's a well-ordered life right there. Proverbs 4:18, I won't have you turn there, but Proverbs 4:18 says this, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining brighter till the full light of day." What a word picture. The path of those who go in God's way and follow, accept his instruction and follow his wisdom, their path is like the morning sun. It just starts to appear and then just goes brighter and brighter. The very next verse, which proverb often does this, makes comparisons right upon one another, says this, "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble." They're just constantly fumbling around. And they can't understand why they go from one bad relationship to the next bad relationship and the next bad decision to the next bad decision. And they just can't quite figure out why they just can't get on their feet. And the author's saying, hey, there's two ways to live. You can fear God and receive his instruction and live under his wisdom, or, hey, you can live by your own wisdom. God's wisdom is consistent, and it doesn't change. But your wisdom, it changes every hour, whatever the situation is. You know, you've got unlimited amount of decisions when you live by your own decision and wisdom. Well, that's where we're going. God wisdom. We've got a lot to learn from this little book. Again, the book was written for in express purpose of giving us wisdom. And so by God's grace, as we study this book, we've got a lot to learn and a lot to grow into and a lot of wisdom to gain, and I trust that we will. The early chapters, chapters 1 through 9, they kind of lay a foundation for wisdom, kind of talking about the two lives and the two ways you can go, and so that you run into a lot of that in chapters 1 through 9. But you get to chapters 10, and what happens in chapters 10 through 31? If you're familiar with the book at all, from chapter 10 to verse chapter 31, you run into all of these little, every verse is its own little statement. Every verse is its own little proverb. And you know what I find amazing about that? Is every verse is its own little proverb, and every verse isn't necessarily connected to the next verse. And we learned this morning that we gain wisdom not simply just by asking God for it, but also searching for it. And as I'm reading through the book of Proverbs, I'm thinking, oh, hey, there's themes in this book. You know, this proverb speaks about wealth. Well, there's another proverb in here somewhere that speaks about money. And this proverb speaks about relationships. And this proverb speaks about what to do and what not to do. And this proverb speaks about being wise. And this one, and I think, oh, there's all sorts of themes in this book. But they're not put together. It's not like, well, you go to chapter 7 and you'll learn wisdom on money. And you go to chapter 8 and you learn wisdom on marriage. And you go to chapter 9, you go to wisdom on relationships. And you go to chapter 10, it's on wisdom on what to do. And chapter 11 is wisdom what not to do. No, they're all just in there like this. And we search for them and we pull them out. And they're so practical. And they're so beneficial. So anyways, this morning I simply want to close with saying wisdom comes from God, but it's available. God gives wisdom, and we pray and ask him for it, but we also have the responsibility of searching it out and by faith applying it to our life. Boy, I got a lot of thoughts in my head at this moment. This is going to become extremely practical. You know, this is a big election year. And boy, that's all you hear about and all you read about and all you see in the news. And I would expect many of us would say, hey, we got a country that's going this way. And we need to be going this way. We got a country going this way, and we need to be going this way. And you know what my fear is? Apart from God's miraculous and intense intervention, we will always be voting on candidates that are going this way or this way. We're not going to get one that goes this way. He's far too radical. Most of the Christian community wouldn't even vote for this guy. That's my fear. So what that means for us is we're going to have the wisdom of Daniel in living in that kind of context. When our country and our culture and our world is going this way, and we're going to get leaders that are going this way and this way, they're still going the wrong direction, and we're not going to get this guy. But if we're going to apply wisdom, we're going to look like these kind of people. As it relates to our money, as it relates to our relationships, as it relates to our jobs, as it relates to our living, doing what is right, avoiding foolishness. So this study becomes very practical in that type of context. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn growing brighter and brighter. The way of the wicked, they don't even know what makes them stumble. They can't figure out why they can't get their feet underneath them. So I'm looking forward to this study. I'll also be honest with you, as a man, I've been preaching here for 14 years. And I thought I'd preach through every book of the Bible at this point. We went through the whole Old Testament. We've gone through the whole New Testament. I've preached on every New Testament book. So I'm looking at, you know, where do we go now? What do we need? I've never preached on Proverbs. This is a challenging book to preach. Part of the challenge is the fact it's not laid out in any orderly fashion. So I've got a lot of work to do, but we've got a lot of work to do together. And we'll pray and ask God to give us wisdom. We trust that he will. And we'll also ask him for the fortitude and grace to put it into practice. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've been good to us. You've blessed us abundantly. We thank you for this little book that we're now embarking on a new study. It's written for us. It's written for us to grow in knowledge and in insight and in instruction, ultimately growing in wisdom. Father, we pray that as we go into this study, my concern personally, my concern for us corporately, is that we don't just grow in knowledge and in understanding, but that we would grow in application. That what we learn, we do. And what you give us by way of insight, we apply to our situation. So that wisdom, your wisdom, might be revealed in us. And that we know what it is to live at peace and at ease because we're following the right order of things. So we ask for that kind of grace. We're grateful for it. We depend upon you for wisdom, and we also want to be diligent students of the wisdom you've already given us. So that's our challenge and our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.